One of the great gifts of the Bible is its honesty. We've talked about this before, especially its honesty about the heroes of the faith. Right? It tells us Abraham was a liar more than once, and that Moses was a murderer. It reveals that Tamar seduced her father-in-law, and Rahab was a prostitute, yet both women are listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't hide the reality that King David had one woman too many, or that his son Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines too many. We're told that Peter denied Jesus three times, and Paul approved the murder of Stephen and locked up the new Christians. But somewhere along the way, we Christians have, I think in some part, maybe I'm speaking about myself, have lost this biblical gift of honesty, and we've begun, or we've been doing for many years now, we've been idealizing our heroes. We've removed their flesh and replaced it with plastic and stainless steel. We've made them bulletproof. So, just one simple, I could give a million examples. One simple example is we, of course, idealize Mother Teresa, who is now Saint Teresa of Calcutta. And one way we do that, we don't pay attention to those reports of some of her women working under her about how hard a taskmaster she could be. And we were shocked when a few years ago they published her letters to the Roman Catholic Church's credit. They published her letters to her spiritual directors over, I don't know, 60 plus years. And they revealed something truly remarkable, that she experienced a profound dryness in her spiritual life. Turns out this woman who brought so much light to the world lived herself in darkness. One brief example, there are many more. In 1957, she wrote, "I am told God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." But we hang on to our idealism because it gives us something to aim towards, right? Something to climb towards. And certainly the Pharisees were idealists. To their credit, they worked hard in following the law because they knew God was calling them to holiness. For most of my ministry, maybe even still, I am an idealist. I've been running all sorts of spiritual growth programs through the years that promise to lead us closer to the ideal of those we admire. But one problem idealists have, at least one, is we can get so locked up in pursuing our ideal that we lose touch with who we really are. We become what Jesus calls, and he didn't mean this as a slur, but he was trying to be accurate. It's what Jesus called a hypocrite. Someone playing a role so strongly, they're not able to live their life. And whenever we're not connected to who we really are, that means we're also not connected with God, because as a friend of mine says, God doesn't read fiction. So the Pharisees, at least some of them, maybe some got baptized, but I'm sure there were some who said, "We have no need of John's baptism out here in the sticks," for crying out loud, because they are satisfied with their sanctity. They are experts in God. They are masters in divinity, which is the degree professional clergy get after 3 years in seminary. Masters. Doesn't that sound good? Masters in divinity. I mean, what could that bug eater teach them? Just look at all those simpletons, those confused people, sinners all, who leave their double wides to come down into the woods to be baptized in a river, for crying out loud. No, we're too far along the road to holiness to need what John is pushing. In modern terms, it reads like this: we've been coming to the church for 50 years. We've got our baptism and confirmation certificates to prove our seriousness. We don't need to enter that dirty water stained by those whose lives are so out of control they actually commit big sins. Carry on, John, but we'll just watch. I suspect there were others also who just watched. There were those, I feel sure, who are the self-satisfied, who stand on the sidelines impressed or content with their own nominal faith, that's proud of being lukewarm and ranks seeking the kingdom of God way down on their list of priorities, way below football and finances and fine food. Whatever's left over, they might pass something over to God. And after all, he's a God of grace, right? So lukewarm is good. So they just watch. But in addition, we know, in addition to the self-sanctified and the self-satisfied, there is a third larger group. These are those who are blessed with a deep sense of their need for God. And what a gift that is, when we sense our need for God. I might call these today the realists. The realists. You've often heard my story when wheels, which about every 10 years fall off my well-constructed wagon. I went to my Trappist monk spiritual director over the decades, and he said, yeah, when you first came to this monastery, you were an idealistic young priest, but now you've run into reality. Which is, of course, good news. That's good news, because that's where God is, in the mess and muck and confusion of our lives. The people caught by reality come out to hear this preacher. Why? Because he's telling them God is coming. Not 50 years from now, around, you know, 1,000 years, but God is coming. He's here. God's kingdom is upon us. Get ready for the arrival. And they'd been caught in reality long enough. They were willing to get ready for the arrival. Thinking about, I don't know, 14, 15 years ago, my son and I had the good fortune to do some hiking in the Grand Tetons. And as we came around a turn, we're heading up a hill, we noticed 20 people up there with shovels and rakes, and they were repairing the trail. They were moving limbs that had crossed it. They were moving some of the big rocks that had rolled there. They were filling in some of the holes so people like me could walk up. God is coming, John says, so clear the path that leads to your souls. John tells him, confess your sins, which requires painful work of actually seeing the debris that's in the path to our soul, blocking the path to who we really are. And Jesus, you know, would say later, we must constantly be on guard against ignoring that big log in our eyes while we go around pointing out the speck of sawdust in the eyes of our neighbors. Jesus knows the original sin, what composes the original sin, is taking God's place as judge. What we can't face in ourselves, right, we condemn in others, which leads right to hate and violence and destroys community. When we dethrone God as judge, we ruin the world. So John is calling us to finally admit and repent of the pride and arrogance that places us above others and places us above God. I don't know if I've told this brief story of my ordination to the priesthood. It was Ascension Day. It was the night of Ascension, 1979. It was in a Lutheran church, because the church I was leading, we didn't have our own building yet. And I had a seminary professor who I liked, came down from Virginia Seminary to preach the sermon for me. I was the only one there being ordained. Only one being ordained. There were people there. And one thing he said in his sermon, I still remember, believe it or not. It was sort of a humorous, offhand way. He made some comment about how me and some of the other young bucks who just graduated from seminary, he said we were arrogant. I laughed because I arrogantly believed I dealt with my arrogance. And being arrogant means, you know, when I'm angry and out of sorts, it's a great gift to be arrogant then, because then I don't have to examine my own soul. But I can lash out at others freely because obviously they are the source of my pain. The arrogant don't feel the need to clean the path to their soul because they think it is clean. You see what is so scary and hard in what John says? It goes so much deeper than how religious and spiritual we are, or how many times we attend church, or how often we read the Bible. Or it goes so much deeper about how nice and friendly we need to be. Here's the thing. John is calling us not to be better people. He's calling us to let the living God make us new people. Karl Barth puts it, John is not calling us to intellectual or ethical or religious change of mind, though it will work itself out in those areas. He's calling us to let the coming one convert us, calling us to allow the death of our false self and to live in the reality of the new self that is freely given in Christ. God isn't coming to mess with the fruit of our lives, at least not directly. God is coming to mess with the root of our being. To us, baptism looks like a bath, but it's really an execution. So whether we're a tax collector or a harlot, a Pharisee or a doctor of the law, whether we attend church every week or like Anne Lamott in her wonderful memoir, this now 10, 15 years ago. Such an honest book, Traveling Mercies. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to. So much fun, so much honesty. She talks about one step in her coming to faith was lying drunk on the back pew of a black Pentecostal church. Whatever our condition, the call that comes to us is for a full-bodied conversion at the hands of the living God, and nothing less. And John's metaphors point this way, don't they? They're really hard to hear, the metaphors of fire and axe. And this thing, I can only imagine, because I've never done it myself, this winnowing fork. They all point to our deconstruction. So these folks that are listening to John, I wonder what they expect is coming around the corner, because he said there's someone coming whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Who could this be? Well, it could only be John the Baptist on steroids, right? Somebody wilder and harsher and fiercer. But of course, that's not who they get. They get a Jew from the sticks. Nazareth is definitely the sticks. Who doesn't point his finger at sinners, but identifies with them. He identifies with them from the poverty of the manger to the hell on the cross. He models what it looks like for a human being to identify with others instead of judging others. The one they get is their judge, who lets himself be judged in their place. And they finally get honest and real about themselves. Because that's what happens to people who are invaded by the love of God. Amen.